Church of the Brethren webcast series. I am Anton Eller, executive producer of these webcasts, and your host for this program. Welcome, everyone, to our 10th and final podcast of The Chronicler. Our last session will again be led by Bob Neff. Bob is a former professor of Old Testament studies at Bethany Theological Seminary, and previously has also been General Secretary of the Church of the Brethren, as well as President of Juniata College. Bob is presently on the staff of the Village of Morrison's Cove and remains active in teaching and writing. Bob earned his Bachelor of Divinity at Yale Divinity School and then his MA and PhD at Yale University, and joins us once again because teaching is in his blood and he just can't let it go. So welcome, Bob.
Good morning to you, Anton. And I need to say something about teaching. I just went to see Chorus Line, and I always thought that the song, What I Did for Love, was about a personal love. Actually, it's about the dance itself. And that song is so powerful, and I keep telling my wife that why I teach, I do it for love. I don't golf. I can't play tennis anymore because my knees are gone. But now, for me, session like this is the joy of sharing and thinking. And I'm so glad you've been with us in all these sessions. And you give us the sense of a class that we can't see, but clearly your presence makes a difference in what we do. So I'm very grateful you're here again.
Thank you, Bob.
We have the sessions that I've done. I've talked about three verses. I've talked about a myriad of chapters, 11 through 29 of First Chronicles. And now I'm talking about the book. And I want to give two different contexts in which I think. When I was going to graduate school and actually studied in Germany, I studied with one of the great authorities on Chronicles, Kurt Golling. But Kurt Golling's view of Chronicles is not the view that we've shared here. He was concerned with lists, accuracy of historical records. I have to tell you, it was a bore. And the second influence at that time was Julius Wellhausen, who was long before Kurt Golling, but who felt that the end of the Old Testament period was a time of decline, so that you would not spend much time with books like Esther, Chronicles, any of those books, because that's the end of good things. If you want to really work hard, you spend your time in the prophets. So when I began teaching, I began with the prophets and also Book of Genesis, but I didn't spend a lot of time with the later writings, and I have to make a confession to you all at the end of this study, that the most time I ever spent in my first tenure at Bethany with Chronicles was 15 minutes, and I almost thought that was too much. What happened to me were two events recently which define the context for why Frank and I got into this project in the first place. One of them is Steve Schweitzer, who's now dean at the seminary and part of this series, who wrote a book, Reading Utopian Chronicles. And so I began looking at Chronicles in an entirely new way, and I got excited about it. Because at the same time I got Steve's book, I went to see a Trekkie movie in which the whole world changed by going back in time. And I began to understand that the Chronicler in going back in time has created or brought to light a world that escaped me. So at this time in my life, I look at Esther, I look at Ruth, I look at Chronicles, I look at a number of older books and say, this is where I want to spend my time. A book like Ecclesiastes represents the turmoil of our own time. So Chronicles now, for me, is the appropriate book to read in this present context. Now there's a second context. My daughter and son live in Stamford, Connecticut. I live in Appalachian region of central PA. I have a house of modest means. If I were to transpose that house into Stamford, it would be worth five times what it's worth in central PA. And you know, real estate agents say location, location, location. And the second context for looking at the book of Chronicles is location. We have a view of Chronicles because our Protestant Bibles mirror a decision made by one community. But what I'd like you to be in touch with today, that is that there were three different communities who looked at the placement, the location of Chronicles in a totally different way. The first one I'll deal with is where you see Chronicles now in your Bible. You will see that Chronicles precedes Ezra, Nehemiah, and follows 1st and 2nd Kings. That placement is due to the Greek community, who no longer had Hebrew, and they looked at it as an historical work. So that our view of this book, because of our Protestant Bibles following the Septuagint in its order, that is the Greek Bible, is that it's a historical interlude. It precedes Ezra and Nehemiah, who appear to be completing the work that Chronicles describes, particularly in its last chapter, the building of the temple. In fact, the first three verses of Ezra repeat the last verses of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36, 22, and 23. This placement by the Greek community has defined a lot of scholarship about Chronicles. They thought that there was a common writer or school of writers who worked with both Ezra, Nehemiah, and these books. So that Chronicles fits an historical perspective which leads to the building of the Second Temple. In other words, the ending of Chronicles provides the context for the work of Ezra and Nehemiah. And scholarship has really followed that for many years until recently. Studies by a number of scholars suggest the language is different, the theological outlook is different, and so they look at two different schools of thought or two or three different writers. They're no longer connected. And so the placement, the first context, the tie of Chronicles to Ezra and Nehemiah leads to certain understandings. It's a book whose purpose is completed. Its purpose is to see the building of the Second Temple. Once Ezra and Nehemiah arrive, the work is done. However, there's another community that looked at the book entirely differently. They were in tune with what we talked about in the third session about the issue of devotion, the issue of piety, the issue of how the temple relates to liturgy, as in the Levitical singers. And so this community, looking at Chronicles in this way, seeing this fundamental theme, placed Chronicles before Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. Why? They saw the work of Solomon and the work of David being related to all those verses, those chapters, the character of that literature, which relate to the devotional life of Israel. So that context, and it seems to me an appropriate one, was to see the work of the chronicler as defining how wisdom, how Psalms, how liturgy arose in Israel's life, and the books of Chronicles explain all that. That's really one of the appropriate decisions to make about this book. Now the third, and this is a surprise I hadn't realized. I was getting ready to give a dedicatory sermon at the Reading Church of the Brethren. And I looked at Chronicles again with my own study, and I suddenly came to my Hebrew Bible and discovered that Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. And I wondered, how is that possible? And I began reflecting about the circumstances of the book's placement in light of Israel's own history. In 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. Worship life in Jerusalem is destroyed. In fact, our book of Hebrews in the New Testament is written to account for what do Jews now do in this circumstance. In 90 AD, there's a council which decides the character of the Jewish canon. And in that council, those religious leaders who were present decided to put Chronicles last. I said, this is incredible. I always thought that we Christians believed in an open book, and actually the last book that precedes the New Testament is Malachi, because it follows the Septuagint version, which is open to the Messiah. Behold, I send a messenger before you to declare the powerful day of the Lord. But, you know, Chronicles is very much like that with a different view. And I would like to read the last verses in this book. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also declared in a written edict, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, there are three things I'd like to say about the conclusion of this book. One is that the Hebrew Bible ends with an edict from a foreign king. And the last words in this holy writ is an edict by a king. Not only that, this is not the only place that we can find this edict. This edict is available in the Persian records. There are very few confirmations of biblical material in the ancient Near Eastern world, but this is one of them. Isn't it remarkable that the Hebrew Bible ends with an edict of a foreign king as the Word of God? And what I've discovered recently in looking at Chronicles again as I was getting ready for this session, Necho, who is a pharaoh, also bears the word of God. In the context of Chronicles, the bearer of God's word are not only Israelites, but other figures who have a vision of God. The second thing that I'd like to say is that the Hebrew Bible is an open book like the Old Testament that we use in terms of thinking messianically. The Hebrew Bible is open in terms of the way in which devotion will be expressed. The Hebrew Bible is a way of seeing God's way into the future, which is not circumscribed. We in the Church of the Brethren and Anabaptist tradition often look at it as a closed book, as something that's already resolved. That's not the case. Those religious leaders at Jamnia knew that it was important to have an open book, a way to the future. In the words of one of our co-sponsors of this understanding of Chronicles, Steve Schweitzer, at the conclusion of Chronicles, the call to rebuild the temple after the exile, as offered in the proclamation of the Persian King Cyrus, it is a note of hope, invitation, opportunity for the future. And so that the responsibility of this book is to open us to the future. The Bible, far from being a closed text, whether we see it from a Hebrew perspective, Jewish perspective, Christian perspective, is an open book that invites us to look at the future with openness, with the real possibility that God's action is not yet done. And the third thing I'd like to say is that the chronicler reminds us, and the community that dealt with the book of Chronicles, is that there's freedom to deal with God's word. The chronicler edited all kinds of texts and brought them all to bear on his particular circumstance. He had freedom to do that. He was almost like a film editor snipping stuff off, regrouping it so that we could have a better understanding of what God is calling to us to in this particular time. I think one of my discoveries at this age of my life is that the Bible, even books like Esther, are an invitation to think differently about how God acts and what God is calling us to do in this time.
Far more than mere history, I'm now hearing Chronicles as a way that we can look at our current situation and see God active and see God's will for our lives.
Yes, and what I understand now is whether we're in a Jewish community, Christian community, or whatever religious community you may think of, God's activity is an open invitation to look into this world in a global setting. If anyone's more aware of a global setting, we are. But so is the chronicler. He lived in a global empire, which was one of the largest empires of its time. So he was thinking globally, and I say he because I think there's no question that it was a male writer. He was thinking of this larger world where many different voices could be speaking the Word of God. That's what's so amazing to me. Hmm.
And this was all written so many thousands of years ago.
This was written, I would assume, 2,400 years ago, and that's what's so exciting about these texts. To me, they are alive today. And my daughter says to me, "Oh, Dad, what's so new about the Old Testament?" I said, "You would love to know." And I think that these texts have a life thousands of years ago, and the more I work with them, the more I discover they come alive today. They enliven us. They instruct our lives. And so I need to say this, and because sometimes people look, well, you had a teaching career way back then, that is in the 60s. And I think now how fortunate I am. I'm as excited about these texts as I was when I was a first graduate student. I am excited because when I look at the study of the Hebrew Bible today, I see so many different voices. And when I was growing up, basically we were all Anglo-Saxon white males. Now, if I go to Society of Biblical Literature meeting, it's a reflection of these texts, of a global environment in which there are many different voices finding meaning in these ancient texts.
Bob, thanks so much for sharing your excitement, your love of the Bible, your high view of Scripture, and all that it means to be a learner, a teacher, and one devoted to God in this context.
Good to be with you. Good to be sitting across the table with you. And
thank you.
And blessings upon you and your family.
And may these Scriptures just bless all of us as we dig deeper and deeper and see the gems that are still waiting for us to uncover.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Church of the Brethren webcasts are made possible through the collaborative efforts of all of the Church of the Brethren agencies and are produced by Bethany Theological Seminary. For more information about these webcasts, please visit us on the web at www.cobwebcast.bethanyseminary.edu. Thank you for joining us for the Church of the Brethren webcast series.